Imagine if you're Leah and you're married to a guy who doesn't love you. This is sickening, isn't it, right? And her identity is found by having children. And so God has grace upon Leah, and she has a lot of children. Well, 7 years passes by. Rachel finally becomes his wife, but everyone's neglected, favoritism. And imagine how all the kids would feel. Rachel's the focus, but here's the problem. Rachel has a problem with having children, barrenness. So what happens? She gives her handmaiden to Jacob, and they have children. Leah is barren, and she wants some attention. What happens? She gives her handmaiden to Jacob, and they have children. Guess what? We got quite a bit of dysfunctions. One father, four wives, 12 children. Pretty big problem, isn't there? Imagine you being one of them, trying to get the love of your parents, especially your father. And there's this old Chinese movie called Raise the Red Lantern. This is about a rich man who has four wives, and when the lantern lights up, that's when your husband comes and have sex with you, and then you can have progeny. And the kids, imagine, in this movie, the wives are, you know, fighting for the attention of the husband. Imagine what it would be like if you were the kid. Dysfunction. And so to add more dysfunction, what Jacob does is very interesting. When Rachel finally has a child, he literally says this way. Translation is like this. All right, you 12 here. My favorite is Joseph. And don't mess with him. He's my favorite. And then he makes a rope. You know what is the symbol of rope in the Old Testament times? My inheritance goes to him. Very expensive rope. So everything he owns is going to give to Joseph. And he's the 11th of the 12. So imagine if you're the oldest and you have, you know, you have this going on. There's a lot of dysfunctions. And what kind of dysfunction? Well, if Joseph was the center of the father's life, he's a spoiled kid. How many guys ever met spoiled kids? All right, so let me tell you some characteristics of spoiled kids. They walk around as if they're the boss of everybody. They also are very proud. So if you look into this text, it says this. Joseph sent a bad report about his brothers in verse 3. You know what that means? He lied about his brothers. He says, you know what, Reuben, you know, Judah, they were doing this, that, you know, like snitching. And what you want to do is, if I was a brother, I'm kind of boiling over. You know, I remember in high school, and I'm a sinner, but I used to do martial arts. And when I was 12th grade, this guy used to bother me to the max. And I'm a leader of a Christian group, and I'm battling, practice Christianity, don't practice Christianity. Well, you know, this guy, you know those guys who get you really mad? And you're boiling over like a volcano. You ever felt that? So whenever you hit someone, don't practice what I do, okay? Surprise hit is the best, okay? And we were facing each other, and this guy kept on doing this for about 4 weeks. And what I did is I just, you know, walked up very slowly, grabbed him, and boom, boom, boom. It felt really good. His head was so red and ready to bleed, you know. It's this kind of feeling. Like, finally, I feel relief. And this is what the brothers are feeling. They're feeling like, when will it be the time I can get a hold of Joseph and beat the deacons out of him, you know? Why? He has these dreams that he doesn't understand. He says to them, you're going to all bow down to me. Oh, another dream. Oh, you're going to worship me. If I was the bro, I'm thinking, bam. Can we try that? Like that? Feels good, doesn't it? And so what happens? Well, here's the sin. Jacob knows that his sons are taking care of the cattle and the flock. Welcome, Mr. and Mrs. Ash, and the entourage. Jacob knows that his sons are out there, you know, taking care of the pasture, and he sends Joseph. He goes, hey, go and take some stuff to your brothers. And what happens is when his brothers see him, certainly there's no father. What an opportunity, right? And so let's read this. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 18 to 22, it says this, "But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. So let me put it in a modern day language, okay? Here comes this, you know, expletives, right? "And let's beat the deacons out of this gang. Let's kill this guy." That's kind of the expression they're saying. And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. He says, "Let's do not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him," Reuben said to him, to rescue him so he can take him back to his father later. So what's going on here? At least Reuben, even though he's angry, he doesn't want to kill his bro. And he's trying to rescue him. Well, what happens? Joseph comes. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him. So basically, they beat him up. They took out his robe. That means you have no more authority over me, man. You don't have the inheritance. And they threw him in the cistern. And he's yelling for help, but no one's there. And they're saying, "What do we do with this guy?" So Judah suggests, "Let's sell him into slavery." And they sell him for 200 shekels. You know how much that is? 200 bucks. Into slavery, and he's taken out to Egypt, and Joseph starts his journey. Now, if you look at this narrative, we might say he deserved what he got. Or we might say the brothers were terrible. They committed this kind of sin. But we might say also, if you look at the root cause, lessons learned, this is the first lesson. Don't make Jacob's mistake. Don't play favoritism. Because if you play favoritism with your family, if you play favoritism with your friends, because everyone needs attention and a need to be loved, you're going to hurt people. And hurting people have a choice. They can be genetic. I got hurt, therefore I will hurt. I'm an abuser, therefore I'll be an abuser. Or they have a choice. I got hurt, I'm forgiven, I won't be an abuser. Hurting people have a choice. But why do you want to create a situation, and especially those of you who are parents or those of you who are going to be parents in the future, where dysfunction is created, where one is loved more than others? One thing I learned growing up, because I've been myself been a victim of abuse from my grandparents and my uncle and my aunts, you know, I told you that story. One thing I learned is when you get abused, you're so mad that the anger burns. And the lesson here is don't do this. Don't antagonize people by playing favoritism. And I'm telling you, if you have more than one child, that child, one person might stand out to the point without knowing it, you're paying so much attention that the others might feel very jealous. And this is something we need to learn about this with the story from Jacob's account. The second thing we can see is God working. First of all, the dreams. The dreams that he had. Actually, Joseph didn't understand the significance of his dreams. He thought he was going to rule over them. But in reality, 20 years later, what God's going to do is transform his life to be a person who can use the dreams to interpret, to the point where when their parents, when his families, are in famine, what he does is he saves their lives. The nation of Israel is saved through Joseph because of his wisdom that God has given him. And what we see is this. This dream is God working in the life of Joseph. Amidst the sinfulness of human beings, and this is a point I want to just really help you understand. We're all sinful. I don't deserve to be here, nor you. Would you agree? I'm sometimes a hypocrite. I don't always practice everything I preach. Would you agree? Come on, let's be honest, right? And we have a lot of marks in our lives, but God works amidst all this. And we see God working through the dreams. And Joseph's going to be a prophetic dreamer. And what's going to do is he's going to change people's lives. We see that in him rescuing Egypt from the famines that's going to happen. And so we see from this lesson, God will always work amidst our sinfulness. Second we see is this, incidents. God working through incidents. What's interesting? Look at the incident here. He's supposed to be in Shechem, but somehow his brothers end up in Dothan. And isn't it a coincidence? He meets a stranger on the way to Shechem, say, hey, my brother's not here. And the stranger goes, I thought I'm going to Dothan. This must be planned by the sovereignty of God, little by little, intricately, because somehow Joseph ended up in Dothan. Now, by the way, Dothan, 2 centuries ahead, is a place where Elisha was praying for rescue of the enemies, and the Lord comes and takes care of the enemies. Here, Joseph is in a ditch and is praying his heart out. You guys ever had those emergency prayers and you know you really did something bad and or you're desperate in asking God and God didn't answer? How many guys ever had that? I had it a lot. And sometimes you have a choice. You get pissed off at God and say, I don't believe. Or you can say, what's the meaning behind this? And Joseph probably had that problem asking God, what's been happening? I've been praying to you, you haven't answered my prayer. I was accused by Potiphar's wife. I'm in jail for wrong reason. I'm serving time. God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Have you guys ever done that? I did it many times and God didn't answer my prayer. And I don't want to go to church. I want to believe in God. No way. But if you look deep down inside, what's happening is God has a plan. You know, when God sometimes don't answer your prayers, he has a plan. You don't see it, but when you look back, you go, wow, now I understood. If Joseph didn't go through prison, if he didn't go through all these difficulties in his life, he would never be the man that he should be. And if you look at this, God is working. And what God is working is, he is working the hidden purpose of God. What is it? The hidden purpose of God is the message of two, redemption. Joseph, by going through this experience, recognizes that he's no better than nobody. He realizes humility is a necessity. And he knows through this experience what a spoiled brat he was. But the other part we see is this, transformation. He's been transformed by the grace of God. If you read the book of Genesis, what's really interesting, it says this, everything that he did, God had favor on him. You know what that phrase means? You're not here because of you. You're not here because you're smart. You're not here because of your skills. You're here because God had favor on you. You know, people think, we're smart by going to good institution. You know, I had the second lowest GPA getting into Princeton, you know, and my GPA, 2.97. And, you know, hey, it's not how smart you are. It's by the grace of God. And that's something God wants to teach us over and over again. And when I think about September 27th, it's a very special day in my life. I had a nephew who died drowned. He drowned to death. He was autistic. And apparently somehow my son's birthday is, in a way, is very depressing because September 27th, my brother-in-law died too on the same day. But as I think about September 27th, I think about two people, my brother-in-law and my nephew. My brother had a vision when he was a young man to be a missionary. He was part of Navigators, Grace on Campus, as well as Campus Crusade for Christ. And as he was ready to graduate and be a missionary, my father and mother intervened and told him, you're better called to be a businessman and you can support missionaries and pastors. And so he obeyed my parents, and it made sense to him. And he was arranged marriage, and so he got married in seven days. So he's still married. It's 42 years of marriage. So, you know, arranged marriage does work. Okay? I mean, believe me, it can work. Trust me, I'll recommend. I'm just kidding. Anyhow, when his first son came to this world, he named him Joseph. And his prayer for his son was that he would be a missionary or a pastor. Age two, you know, you get all the immunization shots. One of the doctors who was giving immunization gave it too much. And he couldn't find him. And it deformed my nephew's ability. He became autistic. And this kind of autism he got was hyper. He became very hyper. But one thing about my nephew who passed away, he has an ability to know roads. I would say, hey, Joseph, make sure you remember where we went. So I would go all over, you know. Back then, we didn't have GPS. He would say, uncle, this way, that way. We would get back right where we started from. It's amazing ability. It's like, you know, the movie Rain Man. There's this guy who can remember memories, you know. Well, anyhow, if you ever had a handicapped son, I don't know about you, it's miserable. Because he's not normal. He's jumping up and down, hyperactive. And my brother felt that the best way to alleviate this is to have another child, then another child, five kids. And he took him to every single faith healing event. In fact, there was a person who could literally touch you and put their finger inside you and take out disease. And my nephew had this mark of like a surgery. And you might think, what? Yeah, there's people like that that got works. Took him to psychologists, took him to medical. I mean, you name it. He was flown to UMass, you know, Massachusetts General, in Harvard, UCLA, all over. And yet the question is, why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? At one point, my sister-in-law told me this. She locked up the bathroom. And my brother's extremely affluent, very wealthy. He can afford anything. And they're at the pinnacle of their careers. When people look at them, they go, man, I want to be that. You know, lifestyle, rich and the famous, right? Well, she closes the door, and she is filling up the tub. And she has Joseph in his hands, and he's struggling. And he's a five-year-old kid, and she's ready to drown him, and she drown herself and commit suicide. But somehow God intervenes and tells her, you know, I have a plan for you. So she stops this. And as he was grown up, all the way up to he died, 33, his favorite phrase is, hi, my name is Joseph. What's your name? Very friendly guy. He would always say to any stranger. So my brother moves to Canada because of his business. And Joseph, his favorite phrase is, hi, my name is Joseph. What's your name? He's introduced to the president of Paraguay. And my sister-in-law gets involved in a Bible study with wives of presidents and diplomats in Canada. And so my brother says, I got all this wealth. I'm going to start a coffee shop called Joe's Table. And what the purpose of this coffee shop is this. We'll hire 50% handicapped, 50% normal people, and witness what Joe has in mind. And if you go to this coffee shop, I know there's two in Canada, three in Korea. I think there's one that's going to happen at Billy Graham Center and one in Biola that's going to be established. If you go, there's this drawings, Joseph's drawings, and his biblical, he will write Bible passages handwritten and say, hi, my name is Joseph, how are you? It's a form of evangelism. So my brother thought, this would be great. And then at age 33, while he's swimming, he has an epileptic seizure and he drowns to death. When we had his funeral, about 2,000 to 3,000 people came, including the Prime Minister's office from Canada, senators, all sorts of dignitaries. And you know, the worst pain for a parent is to see your son being buried. You know, that's what happened. And my sister-in-law was just crying her heart out, same with my brother. It's very emotional. And as he was buried and we were reflecting, my brother said he's a missionary. I asked him why. God used the bad for the good. We never intended him to be autistic, but he became a missionary. Why? He reached out to all these dignitaries. And through that, Joel's table began and started sharing the gospel through that. In fact, one of Joel's table is one of the largest churches in Korea. And the message goes, and the message is this: you're welcome in God's family, whether you're handicapped or not. My name is Joseph. How are you? And often when I hear that, I think about, my name is Jesus. How are you? And this is what the gospel is about. If you look at the story of Joseph, it's about the sinfulness of man based on dysfunction and favoritism, but God turns it around for the good. So then when the brothers go to Joseph after Jacob dies and they say, hey, we're sorry, check out what it says. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that his father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, he wept. His brothers then came, threw themselves down before him, and they said, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You know, Joseph got it right. It's not your fault. We're all sinful. It's God who worked all this through. And you know what? This is our takeaway. We create a lot of hurt because of our sinfulness. Would you agree? But God works through that. And God works grace and mercy. And when we go to heaven, there will be no more of this dysfunction. But while we live on this earth, when you face these calamities, yes, it could be caused by evil, but often God will work through evil to make it right. And that's the message. So as you walk away today, this is something I want you to walk away remembering. Do not play favoritism. It's going to cause a lot of pain. But if it was played, God will work through it. And God has a plan. And what God is calling us to do today is to search your hearts. If you're playing favoritism, it's time to say, God, I just can't help but loving this son of mine or this daughter of mine. Give me the power to learn to love all my children equally and to see the preciousness of them. That's a prayer. And in your relationships with your friends, ask God to those who you value, and there's nothing wrong having best friends, okay? But those who you value, ask God to show no, this, you know, favoritism where you polarize people. There's no room for that. Ask God to give you that kind of heart. And you need the power of God to help you, because God will change the bad for the good. And I believe that. That's why we believe in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. You love us so much. We're so sinful. And we pray right now from the lessons that we watched in Jacob, that we don't become a partial person. Give us the power not to be a person who shows favoritism, because you're the only one who can teach us how to love. And we pray right now, Lord, that whatever we might have done in our lives, that you will work through that for good. Just as Joseph said, it's not your fault. You meant for evil, but God caused it for good. And let us just trust that. And Lord, I want to pray right now for those of us who have been hurt, especially maybe what the parents did to us in terms of biased love, that God could really heal us. Some of us, it's a perception. Parents might have not meant it, but maybe it might be. We want God to work in our hearts, because you could only heal, not on your own, but by the power of God. So Lord, I pray right now for you to rain down in our hearts your grace and your mercy. And that you really would bless us, Lord, to walk in your ways, Lord. And Lord, I pray right now for your spirit of healing to come into this room, that we could receive the healing, the grace and the love of God that is consistent. That you will work through all the dysfunctions we faced, and that you will bring forth a joy and a peace through you, Jesus, by your blood. In Jesus' name, God's people said, Amen.